You are listening to In Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at insearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
More sure and bold in our dedication, vacillate between them, or just join a social club that is loyal to one or the other, but never actually get personal knowledge about either. That's completely up to each individual. But the only individuals that become something totally different than they were before they made that choice is the ones who believe, develop, and practice believing, the witnesses who have openly said and even given their lives rather than deny that there is a creator of this world and everything in it, a loving father of all that creation who made it. He is love, and love wants to gather the objects of that love and share the life that he's given freely. God so loved. He so loved that he gave and designed a world that once all his creatures who will have made that choice to believe would become the completion and continuation of the vision that love saw from before ever releasing a focused beam of his dwelling place of unapproachable light, before melding together the first carbon-based physical element. And you have that sovereign prerogative to change everything. You are the only one who can pull that trigger and begin becoming exactly what he had in mind when he thought you up, when he drew the design and then formed you in your mother's womb. That's what love does when there's no limit to your love, no measure to your generosity to forgive and forget what our isolation from him had made us. No physical boundaries that are common to us, the pinnacle of his love's creativity. If there was nothing impossible for you, and you were holy, righteous, compassionate, forgiving, all power, all majesty, you would make you too. For what, you ask? To be together forever, with you and all those who want to be there with you more than life itself. If you make that choice, it's only a matter of time till he gets what he hoped for. How? Just push aside all other loves and give yourself to him. Look toward him alone and say it. I believe, and my heart confirms, I'm yours. It's just a matter of time.
Well, my guest today on Terry Clark and Friends is a longtime friend. Chuck Butler, I can't even remember when we became friends. It was way a long time ago.
Yeah, they were making, I think, something called records,
records
back then.
Yeah, definitely. It was definitely that far back. It may have been using rock to cut the vinyl.
Yeah.
It's been a long time.
Yeah.
And we're still alive, and that means one thing. God's not done with us yet and still has something for us to be involved in, and that's always exciting.
Yes. It still is, always has been, from the get-go.
What a life, huh?
Yeah. Incredible. Full of grace. I mean, my personal story goes back to 23 years with no orientation to anything spiritual, nothing written on my heart, nothing infused in my life in the way of ethics or morals or values or rules to live by. Kind of grew up a blank slate.
Where were you then?
L.A., suburbs of L.A. and Downey with my parents. Had moved back there after a frustration of many years trying to figure out life, and I had no idea there was a God or there could be a God or might be a God. So that's kind of where we ended up, as I was living back with my parents, and a buddy called me and said, hey, can you take my sister to see your religious friends? And I'd had these guys I'd been hanging out with for many, many years and playing music with that were living in Orange County and had become Christians, and I didn't know what that was or what that meant. And he said, hey, can you take my sister? She's really suicidal and not in a good way, and take her to see your religious friends in Orange County, and maybe they can fix her, you know, and fix this problem.
Huh.
And I'm like, oh, I've never been there. I don't know how to get there. I don't know what to do about this. And finally I said, okay, Don, listen, I'll take Linda, and she had a new baby, and her boyfriend had left her, and she was depressed and suicidal, and okay, I'll take her. So we go down there, we drive around forever trying to find a parking place in Costa Mesa. This is in 1960-69, and driving around the little chapel. And I said, look, Linda, I'm going to go around one more time around the parking lot, and if there's no parking place, we're leaving. I'm just frustrated. And we pulled around, and an old Woody pulled out The guy gave us the peace sign and then the one-way sign and drove off and left us a blank parking spot right at the end of the chapel. And it was dusk, and the automatic timer went on the light system. I didn't even know they had those back in 1969, but they did. And
wow.
The timer went on, and it flood lit a huge cross on the end of the building.
Oh my
in front of me
goodness.
As I pulled in, and I went, wow, is that like some kind of a sign or something? I was part of the music industry and the drug culture and the whole thing. I was just like, wow, okay, is this like residue from drugs I've taken in the past, or is this an actual spiritual experience? And we went inside, somehow got ushered right up to the front, and a girl was singing, sitting on a stool with long hair and a guitar, and people were worshiping. I had no idea what that was, but they knew all the words to the song.
Wow.
And they had no PowerPoint, no overhead, no books, no hymnals, nothing, and but yet they knew the words to every song. I'm like, how does that work, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, long story short, after the girl sang, my buddies came out that I'd lived with and dealt drugs with and did all kinds of foolish things with over the years, trying to find the path to God, whatever that was.
Yeah.
And they came out and sang some songs, and I just went, I'm not listening. I closed off listening and just sat there trying to be indifferent and unengaged with these people. And this bald-headed guy in his 40s, maybe, really old. I mean, it's a really old guy. Comes out and sits on a stool with, you know, polyester slacks on and hush puppy shoes and a turtleneck sweater on and a Bible in his hand, and he starts talking. And I was just totally engaged with this storyteller.
Uh-huh.
And he ends up giving an invitation to have these burdens lifted off my shoulders. And I'm like, wow, it's like speaking right to me. And I said, okay, God, if you're really there and Jesus is the only way, then whatever this guy's offering, I guess I need it, and I need it now.
Wow.
And I didn't know if God was even there or if there really was only one true historical Jesus, because I'd been pitched a whole bunch of them by different groups and sect groups and cults and all kinds of people pitching a different version of Jesus. And I thought, well, if there's really only one God and one historical true Jesus, and he can do what this man says he can do in my life, I need it to happen now. And in an instant, my life was changed. Linda got up at the altar call that night and the decision-making time and slid out and excuse me, and made her way to my car. And I sat in my car afterwards with her, writing down on a piece of paper things that had just happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
And my buddies came out, stopped me at the car and said, what are you doing here? You know, they were surprised to see me at church. I don't even know how I found the place that night. It was, you know, a miracle just to even be there. But Tommy Coombs said to me, hey, what's that? And I said, oh, nothing. I'm just kind of writing down some. Give me that. He said, he grabbed it out of my hand. And he said, hey, let's get together tomorrow. Those are pretty good words. Maybe we could, you know, put it to music. So we did. Ended up writing a song called Two Hands. And that song went all over the world. And I was sitting there, a novice, 23 years old, no religious orientation, no church background, nothing about terminology in that realm.
Oh, yeah.
And the song just fell out of heaven. And so I thought, where does that come from? And then I started thinking, I think it comes from listening, because I'd never listened my whole life. And I think we're really caught up now, Terry, in an age of such dissemination of information that we don't listen.
No.
And it's even worse than ever.
It's numbing. Yeah.
Yeah, it's numbing to us. We have so much available visually and in the audio world imposing itself upon us or drinking it in and looking for more that we don't listen. We just absorb. And it's a difference there. And I think
it doesn't
we need to start
absorb
listening.
Very deeply, though, does it?
No.
It just is like a surface absorption. We carry it around.
Yeah.
But it's like the thing I just read about, Paul was writing about grace. Don't receive grace in vain.
Huh.
It's like you receive it, but it doesn't make any difference.
Yeah, it's like today's world is all about entertaining ourselves.
Yeah.
And the entertainment is vast and diverse, and we can fill our time with these entertaining visuals and audio stuff. There's something interesting about the word entertain. I used to think it was really negative to use that in light or connected with Jesus or God or truth or spirituality.
Yeah, very appropriate.
But interesting word.
Yeah.
It means to capture one's attention.
Yes.
And so when we entertain people, we are capturing their attention. And I thought, well, who is any more entertaining than Jesus himself?
Yeah.
As far as capturing our attention, our imagination, our heart. And so in a vaudeville top hat and cane dance number, that's not how I envision Jesus. That's not that kind of entertaining.
Right.
But to capture our attention,
yes,
with his words and with his life-changing words, he said, my words are spirit and they are life.
Yeah.
And that's so powerful.
That's a mouthful.
But we need to listen.
Yeah, we have to listen.
Yeah.
If we're listening, then he's speaking. I mean, he's always speaking. So if we start to listen, the entertainment never stops.
yeah, exactly. And I think I learned a little bit about that as a young Christian in the 60s, late 60s and early 70s, when I read Francis Schaeffer's book about He is here and he is not silent.
Yes.
The God who is there, present with us,
powerful,
and always speaking. And I thought, wow, how do you hear him? How do you go about hearing him? I was a young Christian. I'm trying to figure out, well, through whom does God speak, or how does he speak, and in what ways is he going to get our attention and instruct us or help us? And I found out that it's sometimes in a myriad of ways. Certainly he speaks through his word. We learn that as a young Christian. He talks to us through the scriptures, and they are a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. But he also speaks to us in prayer, and he speaks to us through people and through circumstances.
Yeah, if you're listening, he never stops.
Yeah, it's all over the place in the way in which he's speaking.
He hardly ever takes a breath, does he?
Yeah, well, thank God he can get away with that. We kind of need the oxygen and need to take a breath.
Good perspective. Yeah. That really is exactly where I saw us starting today, because the query in my mind that the Spirit wanted to dig into was, can you describe the first time you heard him speak to you? And of course it was his spirit talking about him to you, drawing you to him, entertaining you to him.
Right.
And that word is a fascinating word, because it's entertain, which is to draw you in.
Right.
And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, it should be part of our vocabulary. And unfortunately, it has become negative because we've abused the prerogative to draw people's attention.
Right.
We've used it for our own ends rather than
indeed
for the power of the Spirit that's given us to actually be the point man so that God can draw them to himself, not to us. And so that's a tricky thing for us to process in our little finite pea brains. The point is that he wants to talk to whoever we're talking to today about him talking to us and how that affects us, but also how it becomes a normal life.
Huh.
And that's the part that I believe is missing. People are missing that. They're enjoying those moments with God and those minutes in conversation, which is marketed so strongly, but that's not what he's after. He's after being one.
Yeah.
And that was expressed by Jesus, and that's his definition of worship. Willingly being and becoming, and of course in this life is always we're becoming. It's a continuous, persisting kind of pressing in, seeking after our will at work in response to his grace. And that's the only way it can work, because obedience is only possible between peers.
Right.
And that's the establishment that God has made. He doesn't punish those that are his. He disciplines them, but he pours out his grace.
Yeah.
And as we read in the Puritan prayer this morning, I wish he would punish me. Because that would be so much easier than being so humiliated at the insult that I am to his grace.
Wow.
Boy, that just penetrated my heart, because it's really true. People tire of repentance. But Lord help us, that's our only salvation.
Listening leads us to a crossroads of obedience, and that's what we're afraid of. I think we're afraid of, are we going to make the wrong choice, or are we not going to have the strength to make the right choice?
Yeah.
And yet putting ourselves in a place where God can speak, and sometimes that's as simple as walking on the beach. It's as simple as getting in the car.
Yeah.
It's not always about being at a church or in a Bible study
or
whatever.
Not.
It was in church, in fact, that the first seeds were planted for me, even though I had no upbringing in that environment. My grandmother had an influence on me and took me to her church one time, and I was 10 years old. I heard the preacher give a message about you must be born again. And I remember sitting and listening to this message and thinking, exactly as the story goes in the scriptures, as Jesus teaches it about the encounter that he had and an instruction that he gave about being born again, I sat there thinking, how can I go back in my mother's womb and start over? I'm 10 years old, and I think I'm a sinner. I was recounting all the things I'd done up through my life to the point of being 10 years old. And I thought, okay, I'm one of these that this guy's talking
there's
about.
There's some evidence there.
Yeah, there's some evidence there. And it's getting stronger as years go by. And here I was only 10 years old, but I'm like, I need to get back. How do I get born again? I remember shaking his hand after the service. He was a very tall, gangly, sort of thin guy with a black robe on and very authoritative, Billy Graham kind of handsome looking guy. And I was terrified to ask the question, please, sir, tell me how I can get born again. And I remember walking away thinking, wow, how am I ever going to know how it is that you do that, what he's saying you must do, which is be born again. Yeah. So that was at 10. 3 years went by. 13 years old, now I've got more evidence that I'm a sinner. Stacking
up
against me. I'm at junior high level.
Oh, gosh. It really revs up.
It revs up here. And the guy that used to beat me up after school every day, we always would fight after school and scrap, he'd punch me, beat me up, invites me to a revival. I'm like, what in the heck is that?
this guy beats me up every day
after school, but he's inviting me to a revival. Apparently, his family belonged to this church in my hometown, and so I go to this thing on a Sunday night. It's the last night, last chance to get saved kind of thing at the revival that's been going on for 3 days. And I hear the preacher preach on the cross. And he preaches this horrific, I mean, in terms of descriptive language, what they did to Jesus on the cross. And I was so angry.
Uh-huh.
Why did they? Because innately, I knew he was innocent.
Yes.
I knew inside Jesus must have been innocent, and these people were so cruel. And I tried to, you think about who's to blame. Is it the Romans? Is it the Jews? Is it Pontius Pilate? You know, who is to blame here? Who can I blame? Who can I be angry at?
At 13, the graphic violence and the bloodiness of it, that's entertainment.
Yeah.
In the classic sense of the definition that you were using.
Yeah, I was like watching
a not so good
rated movie here. You know, I'm hearing this. It was very horrific and very medical. The medical terminology that he used.
Oh, gosh.
And the suffocation and everything about blood. And it was just, I was completely enthralled. But he left it there.
Oh, my goodness.
He died for our sins. You're a sinner. You need to get saved. And so I was the only person that walked forward and stood there with a short little deacon staring at me with a three-piece suit on and saying, come in the back and we'll give you a packet and some information. And this
we'll
guy was so excited that I'd made this decision. And I thought, what did I just do? I just got angry at somebody, and I can't figure out who, for killing innocent Jesus.
Let's go get
him. Let's go get him together. I had an emotional conversion, I think, but not a spiritual conversion.
Yeah, well, it was
I was drawn in. Yeah.
Being nurtured.
10 years go by after this moment, and of course, my mother found the packet in my sock drawer, and as if I think I thought I could hide it there, because she did my socks.
In one of your socks.
My wonderful mother, she actually did my socks and put them in my drawer. And they found the packet, and my parents kind of went ballistic. And then the Baptist youth leader called on the phone and invited me to come in midweek and bring my tithe and join the youth group and come on board and welcome and all this good stuff.
My mom
just kind of said, don't call back here again, and hung up the phone. And from that moment on, we're not going to talk about Jesus. Well, my mom had a Catholic background. My dad had a Baptist Methodist background. Neither one were practicing and never instilled in me any information from either of those denominations and Christian backgrounds. So I was really a blank slate, but I had that 10-year-old experience of born again. You must be born again. 13, now Jesus is dead, and he died for my sins, but he's dead. 10 years later, I find out by walking into this little chapel with this girl, Linda, that I thought I could help with her suicidal problems. But her brother, Don, who called me and asked me to take her to church and get some help for her, came to the Lord just a few months later and called me and told me. But it was,
what
I was 23
design.
Years old, 10 years past the Jesus is dead experience, and found out that Jesus was alive for the first time in my life. 23 years living in America, never hearing the full gospel that Jesus lived and that he ministered and served others, died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and provided an empowering by God, by the Holy Spirit, and a roadmap for life in the Word of God, and an opportunity to have a conversational relationship with him on an ongoing daily basis. My mind was blown at 23 years of age.
Yes, of course.
When I could leave the ego-driven problems of the music industry and the very complicated addiction problems that were rising on every corner I turned, further problems with drugs and alcohol, and I should have been dead by the time I was 23.
Yeah.
Because of all the stuff I'd engaged in. But that night, I had 500 pounds of guilt on one shoulder because I knew in 23 years I'd really hurt a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And 500 pounds of unforgiveness on the other shoulder because I had no power to forgive people who had hurt me because a lot of people had hurt me in that 23 years.
Yeah.
So that's the 1,000 pounds of relief I felt that Good night
grief.
When I said, God, if you're really there, and this man's telling the truth, there really is only one Jesus who died for the sins of the world, and for my sins in particular tonight, changed my life.
Mm-hmm.
And that 1,000 pounds lifted in an instant.
Oh, my goodness.
And I walked out of that chapel walking literally on air. I was just, and I sat in that car and I wrote those words down, and that was the beginning of me realizing how important it is to listen to God.
Mm-hmm.
And listen for God. Is this the Holy Spirit speaking to me? And how do we discern whether it's one of the myriad of voices that are in the world today or God's voice?
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's two ways they did it in the Old Testament era when prophets spoke, when God's word was proclaimed. You weighed the integrity and the lifestyle of the person who was delivering the message and you took that into consideration. But you also connected it with the already revealed word of God.
Yes.
You tested it.
Yeah, the verification.
Yeah, you verification, you test it by the word of God. God and by the
yes.
scriptures. In today's world, where I'm a wordsmith and working with songwriting and poetry and writers of all different kinds and different types of artists, this whole thing about listening for God is becoming something that people are thirsty for again, because they're so saturated with information. And to discern God's voice in all of that, you have to pull yourself aside.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be quiet. You need to be still
yes.
and know that I am God. And so many people are filling up their lives
yes.
with busyness and information and voices that are thundering all kinds mm-hmm. of mistruths and miscommunication. To hear God's heart and to know where He lives and what His love is like is what we need to be pursuing.
Absolutely. We'll be right back after this.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. I'd like to say that I thank you.
this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
To hear God's heart and to know where He lives and what His love is like is what we need to be pursuing.
Absolutely. I question all the time why we even do church the way we do without accommodating the opportunity to practice that.
Huh.
Because whether they can articulate it or not, that's at the core of why they actually come. C.S. Lewis, he said, you know, people come for a lot of reasons superficially, but ultimately they gather because of the outside chance that they would have an encounter with God. And they just put up with what the pastor does. That couldn't describe it any better. When Jesus was expressing, I want them to be one as we are one, that sums up the whole goal of the gospel and the whole reason the universe was created.
Right.
Because it speaks that message every day.
Yeah.
And here we are doing church again.
Yeah, that oneness is experiential. It's not just academic.
Absolutely.
Not just academic.
It's the thing that we hunger for at the core of our being.
Yeah. Yeah, and when we brush against it, when we come near it,
oh my goodness,
we're like, wait a minute, what was that?
What was that?
Yeah. To brush against the heart of
absolutely.
God, to sit at
His feet. Nothing is more addictive than that.
And it's a wonderful thing, but there will only be moments of celebrative and adoration kind of moments in worship that will satisfy us, but it fades.
The mountaintop is a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
But that's not your life. Your life is lived in perspective that you got on the mountaintop in the valley.
Right. To know that God is alive, God is moving in the valley, talking in the valley, comforting in the valley. And I think that's why some of the richest moments we can have with God, not just the mountaintop celebrations of worship and so on, but in the depth of the valley. In the valley of the shadow of death, even, there's two teachers in life, joy and tears. And we want to learn from the first, not the latter. We either forget that truth, or we've never heard it before.
And there's the listening thing.
Yeah.
Because you've heard it, but you didn't listen.
Yeah. And I think it's sometimes out of the most painful experiences in our life that we can really actually hear God speak and draw near to Him. Just think what it would be if we could learn to learn.
Yes.
In the valley.
Yeah. Let's give these people an opportunity to practice knowing the voice of the Lord.
Right.
And practice listening and getting familiar with it. And if there's one pinnacle thing that I've been pressed to pass on to my daughter and my grandkids is you've got to spend the time. You've got to be still and know Him.
Right.
Otherwise, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're flapping in the wind. I mean, the Lord is still controlling things and He's doing great things.
Right.
But you haven't got a clue. And the only way you can have a good time is to be in synchronized conversation with what He's about, what He's doing right
and
now.
And sometimes that takes a yielded facilitator. And I think that's why, as a worship leader yourself, and I've been worship leading for many years, that if you're not in sync, if you're not willing to, and I understand you have to have the right environment, you have to have the right leadership, giving liberty to do these things, but to instruct people and to give them an opportunity to learn and to listen for God's voice is really a privilege, and it's very important. It's missing, and I think that's what you're saying, is that
hear that in the Lord's commission to His disciples.
Yeah.
Go, just to start that, means get out of yourself, out of the city, out of the gates, to the sin offering that's disposed outside where you can get out of what's controlling you, and that's why I'm there, the sin offering, and then we can reproduce disciples by immersing them in everything that I am, not in what you are. We seem to be satisfied with immersing people in our own personalities.
Yeah, there's a passage in Scripture I was looking at earlier. It's in the book of Hebrews, and it says, while it is said today in the church, today in the world, if you will hear His voice.
Yeah.
So here's this little word with that big condition. If you have brushed against Him, if you sense God is somehow near, do not harden your heart.
Yes.
For who, when they had heard, did provoke. So they had heard what the truth was and what they were meant to do, but they didn't want. There's that word obedience again. When you hear his voice, it's calling us to these crossroads of obedience or disobedience. And I know that I have the power to walk away.
Yes.
And not obey. I have within me this tension between what I know is right to do and what I know is wrong to do, and I'm everlastingly within my lifetime struggling between the two. And
yes.
I'm brought to this place of, okay, what are you going to choose to do? You've heard my voice. You've brushed against me. You've caught the idea of what I'm interested in doing through you and for you and in you right now. What are you going to do? And we're brought to that place of obedience. Again, sometimes we're afraid. Making the right choice might be transformational so much to our life that we might not like our life anymore.
Yeah, you have the fear of losing yourself.
Yeah.
And the problem is what you think yourself is.
Yeah.
What we think is normal is what we've always been seeing or learning. And by definition, Jesus on the cross means that's bogus, and here's what it takes to get you free. It's so clear. God's word is so clear. Mm. If we are asking, knocking, seeking persistently, and it's the one that endures, that persists, that overcomes, that gets the rewards.
Absolutely.
When you were talking about we can turn, we have the choice. Of course, there's always a choice.
Mm.
That's God's grace. That's the way God designed the world so that he could have people that love him on purpose. But the picture came back to me that I saw years ago where it was clear that I live in my little fabricated bubble world. And that's all I've ever known. And everything I think is real is really just a reflection on the mirrored surface of the inside of my bubble. Of course, I'm the real one, since that's my picture there, and everything I fabricate is right there. But God has made a portal. And here I am in this revolving bubble. Maybe every once in a while, like you said, it just passes. Oh, I feel and see the glimpse of that, and I'm going, what was that?
Mm-hmm.
It's like my bubble is revolving, and suddenly it comes past this portal where it lines up, and I get a gush of fresh air that comes in. But then I actually learn where that is. By the gospel being preached, by the seed being planted, suddenly I have to line up.
Yeah.
And I'm lined up, and there gushes the fresh air from heaven.
Yeah.
But then it's my will whether to stay there or not.
Right.
And I naturally will return to things that are familiar. And so I turn, and I try to live on the air that came through the airlock as long as I can.
Yeah.
And then finally, I have to line it up again and get another breath of fresh air. And I can live my whole life that way. But at some point, everything starts to one by one. All the things that I thought was real just crumbles.
And trusted.
It brings me to that brink of going, all of this is completely insane. And then all we can do is say, yes, Lord. Line me up. I want this more than anything in the world. It doesn't matter what it is and how pleasurable it may be. It just doesn't compare to breathing the breath of God. That is my life. And then is when we say, I'm yours. I belong to you. And then we learn how to say it in everything we write down, everything we do, every job we do.
Yeah.
We're saying that through everything.
Every song we write.
Every
poem we write.
Absolutely. And we are that poem. We are that composition. We have the choice to tune up. I mean, nobody tuned that guitar. You just tuned that guitar. Now, God doesn't do that. You did. And you do it according to what you see as the standard because you have something trustworthy that you line it up with. And that's what our life is. We have the choice. The only species in creation with the choice to tune up with the rest of creation. It's all a symphony. We just can't hear it. But God hears it all. And they know when we refuse to tune up. And everybody in heaven is holding their fingers in their ears going, why don't he stop? We got a lot of worship leaders that are doing that because they refuse to tune up to anybody but their own idea of what the standard would be. And that leads to a conclusion in my own heart that the worst rebellion in all the world is a Christian that belongs to him refusing to really be his.
Huh.
And that happens in stages because the Holy Spirit's job is to peel back another layer today.
Mm-hmm.
When you're ready, he'll peel it back and we choose again.
Mm-hmm.
And that's that persistence. And that's really what's rewarded after this life is the one who presses very determined against all odds, all obstructions, all contenders to keep him on the throne of our lives.
Yeah, I think our zeroing in on God can be intentional and a discipline that we work on and commit ourselves to. But I think also God is interested in doing things surprisingly and spontaneously.
Oh boy, I love that.
That sometimes throw us for a loop because we weren't expecting him to work through this situation or through this individual. We don't expect him sometimes to work through our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Our faith is somehow hindered or whatever. But I sense more of a miraculous in those moments when I just have to stand back and go, wow. That was God working right there. I don't know where that came from.
Yeah.
I don't know where the song came from. I don't know where these words came from. I don't know where that person came from.
Yeah.
But God aligned everything in such a way that you walk away going, wow, his will was accomplished. His love was manifested in a way that I never dreamed possible.
And you were paying attention enough to notice it.
He gets our attention
by
doing something beyond us.
Ding.
Yeah, it's beyond us. It's beyond our expertise
or our
formulas of ministry and our ideas of how the steps are that have to be taken in order to get to God or see him work or have a healing or a miracle take place. He just surprises us. And I, you know, it's joy by surprise. It's surprise by joy.
Yes. And that's not hard for him because when we're stuck in our little dark corner, then he can do anything. And it's going to blow our mind.
Yeah.
It'll be something we didn't expect because how could you expect that? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts.
Exactly.
Huh. Come to me.
Yeah. 11 years ago, I went back to school. I wanted to get this particular job. There wasn't even a job posting yet for the position. So I went back to school and I did all my degrees. I think I had all that in place, but they wanted one more year of post-grad work for me to get this not yet real position at a hospital as a professional chaplain.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went back to school and I did my 12 months of intensive training, full-time, 50 hours a week, 1 week off for Easter, 1 week off for Christmas. I did all those weeks of intense study and training and all that in a hospital setting for the most part and some other places I served as well. But when I finished it, they created a position for me at the hospital where I was working, hired me 3 days later after posting the position and seeing if anybody else had signed up for the job. And there wasn't anybody, and they hired me. And I remember getting on the elevator that first day when I had received my official employee badge for the hospital. And now I wasn't just a chaplain in training, a resident chaplain in training, but I was an employee of the hospital.
Right.
And I got on the elevator, and it's only one floor up. We have two floors at the hospital. I still work there, and I still take that elevator. Every once in a while, I want to press 3 because, you know, I want to go to the third floor and just escape everything.
Yeah.
But what I did is I pressed 2, and I knew that's as far as I could go. And I stood on the elevator, and I took a deep breath. It was my first day representing the hospital officially as the chaplain of the hospital and the only chaplain at that time. And I said to myself, I can't do this. I literally was repeating it over and over again in my head and my heart. I was almost in tears standing on this, and the doors wouldn't shut on the elevator. I pressed 2, but they were wide open, and no one came into the elevator. No one walked by. No one came out of another elevator next to me. It was just complete. I was there all alone with these open doors on this elevator that wouldn't shut, saying to myself, I can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
And the doors shut very slowly and closed, and it felt like it took 45 minutes for it to go one floor up to the second floor, and all the way up, that same mantra in my mind, I can't do this. I just can't do this. And I heard this voice clear as a bell. And here's where one of the lessons of listening comes in. I heard this voice say, you're right. And I'm like, what? Excuse me? Could you repeat that one more time? Because I'm not sure I heard you correctly. And the voice said, you're right. You can't do this. It's this moment of silence before the doors opened on the second floor, and I heard the voice say, I'm already in the room. And I'm like, what? Excuse me?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said, I'm already in the room working. I'm already working on this person's life that you're going to see.
Wow. Amazing.
You know, whether they're a Christian or not, I'm already in the room working. Your job is to find me there. Your job is to see where I'm already working and join me in my work.
Mm-hmm.
And the doors opened. And the only thing I could think of is one of my favorite expressions from the Sherlock Holmes films.
Yeah, yeah.
The game is afoot. And my job now as a chaplain was to find where God was in the room already.
Absolutely.
Working. And then join him there.
Yeah.
And then I would have the right things to say, the right attitude to listen to the story of the patient.
Mm-hmm.
And how to join them in their journey
and with the
of finding God and discovering God. Yeah. So there's an example of kind of a turning point in my experience in ministry that was so freeing for me.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't my full responsibility.
Yes.
You know, I'm the one sole provider and presenter of the presence of the Holy Spirit for this person.
No.
God is already there by His Holy Spirit working, and I'm going to join Him there.
Well, I want to dig into that thing a little bit more, but right now, I think it would be very good for you to do two hands.
Ooh, okay. This is the song that I wrote in the car the night that I received the Lord at 23 years of age, and Tommy Coombs grabbed that out of my hands and said, hey, these are pretty good words. Let's put it to music the next day. But where these words came from is, again, with no church background, no Bible understanding, not raised in a Christian or religious home, it just still to this day amazes me how these landed on the paper that night. I have to give all glory to God.
You know, the dynamics behind the scenes in all of that is just amazing, isn't it?
It is.
The Spirit's work is... He's already in the room. I mean, there's the code word for this moment. He's already in the room.
Yeah.
And so it's very clear, if you remember that. Who's in charge here? It's not you. Who's in charge here?
Think again.
Exactly.
You're first a spectator, second a very interested learner, because if you're watching, you want what you see.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, and there's only one of those, is completely gaga over Jesus. Because of all these things and a whole infinite myriad of other insights that he knows, because he is his Spirit. And so his obsession is to draw us into that gaga-ness over Jesus.
Yeah.
And he's ready to disclose a new surprising insight every time we're willing, every time we're listening.
Yeah.
That was interesting, the way the Lord brought that back around to that initial song that you wrote on that paper. Which was such a clear revelation.
It had to be, because I had no foundation in those things and in that terminology or anything. It was just there, and I was just so grateful for Tommy having the skill to, at that time, play guitar. I didn't pick up the guitar until I was 23. Picked it up because I finally had something to write about, and I wanted to write, and never took the time to learn an instrument until I wrote that song with Tommy. And I thought, wow, what great power there is to take someone's words and collaborate and create a melody that fits words on a paper. Taught myself three chords, you know, G, C, and D, and I played them all wrong. I didn't do the real orthodox G, C, and D, but it was three chords, and I made it work, and then started writing from that point forward, the music side of it as well.
Well, Chuck, what's next? We've talked about the Lord speaking to you along the way. What's fresh on the table between you and him?
At the church where I work as the director of arts for the church, and we encourage literary artists and performing artists and visual artists and mix it all together, collaborate and do crazy things together and have a lot of fun. But also in my chaplaincy work as well, I've introduced poetry, music, and